Welcome to the Crossings Church podcast, where we connect people to God and others. And now, here's this week's message.
Happy Easter. He is risen. Oh, that's kind of good. We clapped, but man, we were way off. I'll say that. Okay, the response is, in case you're not churchy, and I know some of you aren't, is I'm going to say he's risen. You say he's risen indeed. Okay, so let's just pretend I walked out here. Da, 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 da. Hey, he's risen. All right, on, man. You guys are like a real church. What you believe is super important. And there are things that I want to believe that are true. Like, I like to believe that when I look at a picture at a fast food place, and I see value meal number 7, and it looks amazing. I skip 1 through 6, because those are like low leaguers. I'm looking for something with that's doubled and big and just monstrous and awesome. And the picture's beautiful. How many have ever fallen in love with a picture in a menu or the wall? You're just like, oh. You're like, I have number 7, and you say it with a little bit of passion, a quiver in your voice, because you're just like in love with what you're looking at. And then inevitably it comes out and you're like, you're a filthy liar. You lied to me. And you're disappointed because the fries don't look fluffy. They look cold and stale. And the burger's like a third of the size. And you're like, I'll never be lied to again. You're just a little dashed. I like to believe, you know, I got that email a few years back that says, hi, I'm so-and-so from Nairobi, and I need to give funds to the United States. I'm just looking for a bank account. I've got like $100,000. I'm willing to give you 20 if I can just get my funds here. How many wish that were true? I want to believe, like really bad. Like, sure, here, buddy, here's my bank account number. There are things we want to believe. There are things that we do believe. And what you believe is really important. And I think on Easter, what we believe is extraordinarily important. There are times we don't even really think about what we actually believe about this day. Why do people come to church on Easter? It's because we believe the God that created everything, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, created everything, holds all things together, that there are no accidents at all, that not only did he create this universe and everything in it, he created you as well. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You've got a design and a purpose. And we believe that same God that loved us so much experienced a separation from us when sin happened in the garden. And things have just been broken. And to heal this relationship, to bring us into a relationship with the God that created us, the God that loved us, he sent his own son to live righteously before us, the only perfect person that's ever lived, ever walked, Jesus, age 33, he was betrayed, ran through a kangaroo court, beaten, crucified, and while being crucified, he bore the sins of the world, your sins and mine. And if the story ended there, it's short, because it would just be another story of somebody that came and died. It wouldn't even be a ripple in history. Many Jewish people died in insurrections. Many people that have claimed to be somebody died in trying to be somebody. But this is way different, because he was buried, and in 3 days, he rose again. And despite the fact that all the Roman authorities, all the Jewish authorities, all secular culture at that time wanted nothing like that to be true. They thought it was appalling, the idea that someone could rise again from the dead and be resurrected. Especially this guy that had caused all this trouble in his teaching and caused the crowds to follow him and threatened Roman stability, threatened Jewish leadership and power. They did not want this idea that he said he's going to rise and he rose again. They did not want that to be true. So everything stacked against this, but yet we believe that Jesus on the third day rose again and shook the world. We believe that. But we're not on flimsy ground, like I believe that hamburger is going to be delicious because I see a picture on the wall, or I believe someone's going to dump 20 grand in my bank account because he said so. We have some evidence to believe this. Yes, Christianity is faith. You can't please God without it. We're going to talk a bunch about that next month. But there's some good reasons to have confidence in our faith. Today, we're going to reference the Bible while we talk about these good reasons for our confidence. And some of you may say, whoa, you're going to use the Bible to talk about proof of the resurrection? Let me just say yes. Before you write this off, it's like, oh, this is just another religious thing. And he talked about his sermon title being Resurrection Fact or Fiction. He's using the Bible. I want to encourage you to really look into the historical record of the Word of God. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but I will say that the Word of God is the most scrutinized book on the planet. It's been challenged, tested. It's been studied every which way you can, forensically, linguistically. It has been looked at. Every rock has been turned. It has, like, Homer's Iliad has just a dozen good copies from Greek antiquity, not very many at all. Yet we'll read Homer's Iliad and like, yeah, that was Homer's work as he wrote it, and have confidence that that's what's there. Yet the Word of God has thousands of manuscripts that can be gone to from antiquity that don't conflict with each other, that have perfect harmony. The Word of God is one of the most reliable, it is the most reliable historical document, both in secular and religious worlds, because of the cities, the names, the currencies that are mentioned in the Bible. They've all been found, they've all been verified. Tombs have been uncovered that substantiate the Word of God from cover to cover. There's no place that you can find like, well, that city didn't exist. They do exist. The Bible is extraordinarily accurate in its history and its message. So before you would write the Bible off as like, oh, that's just a goofy book written by people to control folks that don't think. Oh, you need to do some more homework. So we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to look at some other sources as well today to talk about what we believe. So if you will, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 3. Paul writes this. He says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, and what's interesting about this, he starts off with, "I pass on to you what is of first importance." He's saying this is the most important thing really in our Christianity, this message. Now, what's interesting about this message that Paul laid down here in these verses is it's one of the earliest creeds. Corinthians was written in Greek, but here we have strong Aramaic in these verses, which leads us to believe that Paul had taken this as something that was passed on to him. So when Paul gave his life to Jesus, shortly, not too long after the resurrection, this happened really close to the resurrection event when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he was discipled. And one of the things that Paul was most likely taught was this passage in 1 Corinthians. It was a creed. I pass on you what's of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas. Now, this word Cephas means Peter. And again, that's going back to what a Jewish person would have written in his name. And then to the 12. So this is something that the early church likely quoted. I'm geeking out here, but that's exciting. Eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection would teach others by quoting this truth. And Paul's saying, I'm passing this on to you. So he's saying it's of first importance. Why is it first importance? Because without the resurrection, we really have nothing but a get-together. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, quite honestly, we're wasting our time. Why bother if there's no hope of the resurrection? Why bother? If he didn't raise again from the dead, then we could likely say that Jesus was mistaken in claiming that he would raise from the dead. And if he is wrong there, then he most likely could be wrong in everything else he said. But if we believe that Jesus raised from the dead, then we have strong reason to believe that, hey, he didn't lie, and everything he said has some force, has some weight. When he says things like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, we can have confidence that, hey, if he is alive, if he did raise from the dead, then I can have confidence that it's a true message. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep are in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people to be most pitied. What's Paul saying? He's saying, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, your faith means nothing. And you're kind of sad, to cut straight to the point. It'd be a bit pathetic. Scripture says that Christ did die for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 4 says that Christ died for our sins according to his scripture. Now, this is important that we understand that Jesus is actually an historical character. He's not make-believe. He's not the Easter Bunny. He's not somebody someone made up. History, both in scripture and secular history, record this person, Jesus. He's an historical figure. How many believe that Julius Caesar existed? Should all believe that. History's pretty clear. There was a Julius Caesar. If you were to believe that Julius Caesar existed, you must believe that Jesus of Nazareth existed. History records all kinds of secular historians record that there was this guy in first century that wasn't a rich person, but went around about teaching and performing miraculous signs and caused upheaval. Whether you're loving, hating, believing, disbelieving, Jesus is a real historical figure. There is this historian named Tacitus. Tacitus was a historian, Roman historian during Nero's time. Nero's the guy, the Roman emperor, that blamed the burning of Rome on Christians. He impaled Christians on poles and lit his garden with them. And here's what Tacitus says about Christians. He says, Nero fastened the guilt on a class of hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. A most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. We have an entirely secular person stating, hey, there's this Christus guy that died by the hands of Pontius Pilate, thus validating what we see in Scripture. I want to move on. There are several others there that I'd like to point out, but I want to step quickly this morning. There are eyewitnesses to this account. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4 through 6 says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So we believe that there are eyewitnesses to the death of Jesus and to the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, let me state this real quickly. There is a theory out there Some would state that, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Here's a couple of theories. One theory is that Jesus had an identical twin, and the twin appeared after Jesus' death. That's kind of implausible. How many think you can hide a twin for your whole life? Especially if you were a really popular teacher, you know, and everyone followed you in your day. I highly doubt that you could just hide a twin. How many would like to be the twin that lost the coin toss? Hey, we're going to put you in a box somewhere and just keep you hidden. Because one day we got this master plan that we're going to build a religion that states that your brother's going to die for the sins of the world, rise again, and we need you. So just hang out for 33 years, and then you're going to have your big day, and you're going to go, ta-da, look. Can you see the ridiculousness of that on his face? Like, what twin would go with that? Zach, Alex, are you willing? No. No twin in the world would say, yeah, I'm game. That sounds great. And when you jump out of the tomb and say, ta-da, you've got the Romans that want to kill you because they pride themselves on killing those they kill. Like, that's your job, right? Your one job is kill people. And if they're not dead, you're upset by that. So you're likely, as the twin, then going to be subsequently killed. That's not cool. You've got the Jewish people that would hate your guts. They, too, want to kill you. So, no, this is a crazy theory, the twin theory. It's actually out there. People with PhDs, thinking folks, came up with that. The other theory is the swoon theory. I love the swoon theory that says Jesus didn't really die from the beating. The company of soldiers punched him in the face, the cat of nine tails, the carrying the cross, the nails to the hands, the wrist, crucifixion itself, and then the spear through the side that caused blood and water to flow, indicating that the cardiopium, I just messed that word up, the sack of the heart was cut, and, you know, indicating death. No, he lived through those things. It was taken off the cross, and he was only mostly dead. Those of you that love the Princess Bride just got that. He's only mostly dead. So we're to believe that this Jesus that was mostly dead and then wrapped and embalmed, was put in a tomb, had a 2,000-pound stone rolled over the entrance, that somehow he revived himself, got out of those things with all those wounds and blood loss and beatings and stabbings to the heart, only mostly dead, then rolled the tomb away, then evaded a squad of soldiers and got to his disciples and said, look, guys, I'm alive. And they saw him and says, wow, we're following you. Not a chance. Not a chance. Or it could be that the Bible says just what it means to say. And all four Gospels record that the first eyewitnesses to this resurrection were a couple ladies. One, a former prostitute, and her friend go to care for Jesus' tomb like we would to lay flowers, and they find the tomb is rolled away. The stone is rolled away. There's a problem with this in that women weren't the best eyewitnesses in that day. Guys, just be silent right now. If you've ever been silent and still, this is your time. Just, in fact, if you say anything, that's horrible. That's, trust me, that's what you need to do. But let's look at the first century attitude towards women. It was horrendous. Josephus, a secular historian of the first century, writes, let not the testimony of women be admitted on the account of the levity and the boldness of their sex. Ooh. Yeah, ooh, right? In the Talmud, Rosh Hashanah wrote this, first century historian, any evidence a woman gives is not valid. And then lastly, a guy named Rabbi Eleazar wrote this, let the words of the law be burned rather than given to a woman. Hey, you messed up. So, here we are. First century was no fan. Okay, let's say we're going to make up the whole resurrection thing. We're going to get together. We're going to make up the resurrection thing. Okay, this is a hoax. We're going to make Jesus rise from the dead so that we'll let everyone else in the world want to kill us. That alone is an argument we could make. But we get together and we're like, we want the most reliable eyewitnesses for this event. And it's the first century. How many are going to go get two ladies given what the legal and religious minds of the day were saying? No way. You'd go find two dudes that had jobs, that were respected. Hey, we found the tomb empty and we saw Jesus and talked to him. You would not get a lady that just came out of prostitution and her buddy. Nobody's believing these two in the first century, yet the scripture records in all four gospels, that's exactly what they write. Why? Other than because that's exactly what happened. And it helps us have some validity to the story, like only a crazy person would come up with that story. And can I say that we can trust those eyewitnesses, because who in the world in their right mind would have the story laid down that way? We have other eyewitnesses. We have the disciples. He appeared to the 12. And it radically changed their lives. They went from hiding to running around proclaiming that Jesus was alive. These are guys that weren't out claiming that, oh, look, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Which brings me to another theory out there to explain the resurrection. And I say this because a 1,400 scholars, secular and religious, surveyed from 1975 to like 2003, 1,400, 100% agreed that there was a person named Jesus, that there was a death by crucifixion, that he was buried, and somehow there's a tomb that's emptied. The question mark becomes, okay, what happened? How did it happen? And how'd they get away with this? So these are the question marks. This isn't just a religious case. One of the explanations pushed forward by people is there was mass hallucination. That the disciples, they all had this hallucination that they saw Jesus resurrected. And then the 500 that saw him at one time, Paul says many of these people are still alive. You can go talk to them. Who would invite you to go talk to the witnesses of a hoax? No way, not 500 of them. Somebody's going to roll. They're not all going to lie. That it was a mass hallucination, that they saw something that caused them to believe the same thing. Now, when you have an expectation, like if I were doing a magic trick up here, and I set an expectation in your mind that you're going to see something, and I misdirect you, poof, ah! You're like, whoa, I saw that! I'm using a trick and I said something in your mind. There has to be an expectation, like the people that are on a raft in the Pacific for a month and they're like, I see land. Well, they're all desperate to see land. They have the same hallucination. But no one has the same hallucination when there's zero expectation. Nobody, 3 days after Jesus' death, expected him to be alive. They all saw him die. In fact, the proof of it, history records that the disciples were hiding and no one was out in the streets looking for Jesus. There was no expectation. I think that it's crazy to think that 500 people hallucinated and saw the same thing. Could you imagine today? Now, I don't condone this, but let's say today we had an adventure with PCP. And we said, Crossings, we want to get really groovy today. We're going to hand out drugs. And we gave hallucinogens to everybody in this room. On the count of three, take, and we all just sat there and waited. And all at once, could you imagine, just a room of like 250 people, could you imagine that everybody saw me turn into a large pink bunny and hop across the thing? No, we wouldn't have the same hallucination. That's crazy. So again, that's a theory that's put out there. But we have too many witnesses. And one of the biggest witnesses I want to talk about is this guy named James. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7 through 8, it says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now, James is an interesting character. He's not talking about James the lesser, the disciple. He's talking about James, his half-brother. James's brother. In John chapter 4, we see that for even his own brothers did not believe him. Jesus' brother James and his other brothers did not believe that Jesus said he was going to be. In Mark 3:21, it says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. His brothers were not on board with this whole Messiah thing. They did not believe. When Jesus died on the cross and he's at the cross, he says to John, his disciple, he says, today, this is your son and this is your mother. Like, take care of my mom, John. It wasn't James's brother, any of the brothers or siblings. He had to go to a disciple. Why? Because they did not believe. They thought he was crazy. But yet, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after the resurrection, says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. James chapter 2, verse 1, written by Jesus' brother, it says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ."